2, so all the singing and drama, it's going to be awesome. Family of Jesus, did you know that we can trace Jesus' family all the way back to Abraham? Remember God's third promise? From your family will come a blessing for the whole world. Jesus was the blessing, and his family history or genealogy shows God's faithfulness to do what he promised, no matter how long it took. A genealogy, boy, that's a fun word to say, is the line of people traced down from one generation to the next. A generation includes all the people who are born and live around the same time. You and all of your friends are a generation. Your parents are from another generation. A descendant is someone who is part of your family and is born after you. So your descendants would be your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and so on. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob, a.k.a. Israel. Jacob had 12 sons. Remember Joseph? He had that fancy rainbow-colored coat, apparently. Probably wasn't rainbow-colored, but that's okay. Including one named Judah. Judah had kids, and then they had kids, and, well, you remember how this goes. For 11 generations, Boaz was the son of Solomon. No, not the great, not the fish. And the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of Judah. Remember Boaz. He married Ruth and redeemed her family. Then 3 generations. David was the son of Jesse and the great-grandson of Boaz. Remember God promised King David that one of his descendants would be king forever, the blessing for the whole world. But David had to trust God because he wouldn't be around to see the promise fulfilled. 26 generations. Joseph was the son of Jacob. No, not Isaac's son, Jacob. Lots of people are named Jacob back then and today too. Joseph was a carpenter. He led a simple and humble life, which is probably why God chose Joseph to be Jesus' dad. And then we're down to Jesus. There were 41 generations between the time God made his promises to Abraham and when the last promise came true through the birth of Jesus, the Savior of the world. That's almost 2,000 years of trusting God. But Jesus was well worth the wait. All right, kids, you can head on down, have fun down in Sunday school. I gotta try and steal a pen here. I don't know where mine went to. Oh, there's one. All right, so this is the time we usually come together as a church family and pray. Before I start off with that, we have a potluck following our service today. Don't feel bad if you didn't bring anything. Still, please stay with us and chat with us, eat food. You can eat my portion. I tend not to eat potluck anyways, and that's a long story, but, you know, I love you guys. I'll stick around and talk. I probably won't eat too much. I got crackers upstairs ready to be consumed. But yeah, feel free to stick around even if you didn't bring anything. We'd love to have you here, chat with you, and just get to know you. Or maybe you've been here forever and you just didn't get the memo and you're like, oh shoot, I didn't bring anything. You can share crackers with me, I guess. No, just joke. Anyways, we do have a potluck afterwards. Please stay with us. Also, yeah, I guess just pray for this upcoming season. It's a fun time for a lot of people and we just want to remember that. But I just want to kind of throw a note on my sermon today. Just, it's a little bit heavier than I was anticipating or hoping it would be. It's not on peace, unfortunately, like Tracy said it was, but it is on the birth of John the Baptist. So we're just going to look at that, and there's some heavier topics there. Please, if you do need to talk about it afterwards, find me, find somebody, and we'll chat about it. It's just warnings for everybody. But we'll pray as a church family here. One thing that's on the mind of the Epp family is Isaiah. And on Friday, he has his assessment, and we're nervous about it. It doesn't change the way we're going to view Isaiah at all, but it's just, His parents are nervous and being like, all right, what is this autism assessment? What does it look like? What's going to happen? How is he going to handle it? So we're just kind of needing prayer for that for Friday and just God's hand in that whole thing. Anybody else have anything we can pray for at this time? Yes. Absolutely. Yeah, they had a tragic passing in the family, so it was a tough week for sure. Justin, yes. For sure. That's one of your aunts, sorry? Band members. Oh, I'm sorry. I couldn't hear that. Band member. Sheila. Fantastic. Thank you, Justin. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Absolutely, we can pray for the young families out there. All right. Well, we got a lot to pray for today. Is there any way, I feel like I'm in a monitor or something here. Is there any way to get that kind of shut down? I don't really like my voice that much that I need to hear myself. Anyways, we'll pray for all this and just lift up this beautiful day and this beautiful service to God. Lord Jesus, today we come to you and we honor you. We honor you with our song. We honor you with our preaching, with our praying. And we just lay our lives down before you. We are so thankful for this season of Christmas and the anticipation that follows as you came in the flesh. So we thank you for that. And every day as we see the tacky Christmas decorations, the trees gather around, or maybe even our own house seeing all those things. We just pray, Lord, that you remind us of the importance of this season. And so, yes, we do pray for those young families out there. We pray that they grasp the concept of what this Christmas season is about, that it's about you, Jesus, and you coming in the flesh as you are going to be, as you end up being the Savior of the world for us all. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the fact that you humbled yourself, that you became flesh, and you went through one of the worst deaths that we could possibly imagine. Also, you could save our souls. So we thank you. And Lord, we have a lot that we need to pray for today just with regards to things in our own personal lives or even on a governmental level on what we hope and pray that would happen with your will, Lord Jesus. And so we begin with Grandma Ruth, what a great prayer warrior she is for us all. And I know that she's praying in this exact moment, even as she rests for us. And Lord, we just lift her up to you. We just pray that she gets that energy and vitality in order to carry out with this Christmas season and just give her the words and wisdom for dealing with the passing of someone that she loved. We pray for that family. We pray for Bill and for Trevor and Mark as they deal with the loss as well. And we just thank you for them. We pray that they would know Jesus. That they would know you. We thank you, Lord. And Lord, we want to pray for Sheila as well, who had surgery recently. We just pray, Lord, that you continue to mend her wounds, that you heal her body. Lord, bring restoration to her body. Bring glory to your name through the healing. We just pray for your hand to fall upon her and bring that reparation that she desperately needs at this time. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we pray for Jillian, for Heidi, and for the Rileys, Lord, right now, that you would just be with them and prepare the hearts of the people involved in this meeting with Jillian's social, or with Heidi's social worker, Lord Jesus, we just pray that there's a relationship that's established there and that a great line of communication would be open between them. Lord Jesus, we just pray that there's understanding of what's needed and what's desired with this, with Jillian watching over Heidi. And so we just pray for your hand to be upon the social worker and give her wisdom, give her insight into how this family works and what it needs. And so we thank you for that. Thank you for Jillian looking after Heidi and the care that she gives to Heidi. And we just pray for Heidi that you continue to bring her closer to you. And we thank you for that. Lord Jesus, we want to lift up Isaiah to you right now, as he's got some interesting tests on Friday. We don't even know what it all involves. There's just a bunch there. And so we just pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon him, upon the people testing him, and obviously upon us as parents, that you would just comfort us at this time and prepare us for whatever may unfold in the life of Isaiah. So we thank you for him and just the fact that he can even be tested. And Lord, of course, we want to uplift our healthcare system to you. And I can't imagine all the things that some of those people go through, especially nurses. They see a lot of things and they do a lot of things. But I know there's a transition, I believe, in leadership. And so, Lord, we just pray that your will would unfold in the healthcare, that we pray for godly people to be in the leadership position. And Lord, we just pray that they would continue to make decisions for our health care that would improve our standings and our situations, that we are able to get some pretty good health care here. And so we thank you for that. We just pray for your hand to be upon the leadership and all government positions, really. And we thank you for our country. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start off today by just simply saying I love our church here. And there's many reasons that I do love it here so much. And one of the reasons that really kind of stands out to me, and this is going to sound pretty strange, is that we, like percentage-wise, we've had a lot of children born in conditions that are less than fantastic, really. You know, if you pay attention to the stories, and hopefully if you don't know those stories, that's what potluck stuff is about, we can figure out those stories. But we have families in this building, and you just discover that God has miraculously intervened in the lives of our children, in the lives of all of our families here, in a fantastic way. There are children here that were born with heart complications, with palates not completely developed. One had their stomach not in its right place. Others were born extremely premature. It's a pretty small church. And I know the list can go on, right? And so it's just really neat to think about how many families that we've seen God at work in the lives of our most precious. And I hope we never forget where these kids once started, And the journeys that we're able to travel with these kids because of God's hand upon them. So today we're going to be looking at a miracle child. And it's probably not the miracle child that you have in your mind, as we're not going to be talking about Jesus and his birth today. Although Jesus does become a relevant topic in talking about the child that we are talking about. So I want us to turn to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 5 to 25. A lengthy portion of scripture here, but it is a fantastic story as we dig deeper into what happens here. Starting in verse 5, it says, In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Now let's just take a look at some of the people involved in our story today. A priest named Zechariah and his wife named Elizabeth are kind of the main people in this story. And this story occurs at the days of King Herod of Judea. And as some may know, King Herod is Herod the Great, who ruled from 37 BCE to 4 BCE. Herod was simply just a puppet king as he was placed there by the Roman Empire. And so it's not really a peaceful time for the citizens of Israel. They're defeated people. Foreigners are occupying their land and they had established this power that would rule over them. And so there's this great longing from the people of Israel. It was a longing for deliverance from the oppression that they were experiencing under a foreigner's rule. And this is when our passage takes place. And Elizabeth and Zechariah find themselves in this politically charged time. And we begin to find out a few things about who they are. Elizabeth is a descendant of Aaron. Aaron is Moses' brother and is understood to be the father of the priesthood in Israel. Zechariah was a priest and he was from the Abijah division. This priestly division had served the temple from the time of King David. And you can really figure that out as you look at the divisions of the priests in 1 Chronicles 24 and find that that Abijah division is found in verse 10. It goes through the process of how the priests were going to serve in the temple. Immediately, Luke tells us something very significant about Elizabeth and Zechariah, as he informs us that both of them are righteous in God's sight. All right? And I want us to remember that. That's important for us today as we look at this message, is that they are righteous in God's sight. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they both were righteous, and they lived without blame as they obeyed God's commands and requirements. They're righteous in the sight of God. And I say that in light of how their lives have been up until this point. A false notion exists out there that the more faith that I have in Jesus, the better that life will be, and the more that I will receive, as this worldly goods will just be dumped upon me because I have this great faith in Jesus. Even as we read this passage, we see two righteous people, righteous in the sight of God, and they don't have all that they want. They were childless. And at that time, that's a huge deal. Not such a big deal for us today in this generation. We're just kind of like, all right, there's a lot of couples out there that don't want children. But back then, there was the expectation that you must have a child, or something's wrong with you. And at this point, I'm going to be clear on this one because Grandma Ruth tends to get mad when I say this. But Elizabeth is old. She is old, and she is too old to bear children. So I want you to place yourself in the shoes of this couple for just a moment, where you're living a life that is righteous in the eyes of God, and yet somehow you have the inability to receive what you have wanted your entire life, and it's something that isn't a bad thing. It's not selfish. They just desire to have a child. Now think about this. At a time when life is not going perfectly for these two, they're still choosing to be righteous and Christ-like. When did they ask themselves this question if they were righteous because they didn't have kids? Or maybe they asked if they were even righteous at all, seeing as they could not have kids. What was their perception of how righteous they were before God? Because we as humans, we tend to conflate God's approval with our blessing. It's common even today, and it's not right. Think of Elizabeth. Think of her understanding of life and how she must have felt about her own self. Elizabeth, she must have felt broken, useless, and really the one to blame for the predicament that they're in. And sadly, even conversations like this happen today, as I recall Michelle even making statements like this during some of our pregnancy complications. Just the feeling broken, useless, and the one to blame. Elizabeth was barren. A devastating desert-like word. Dry, cracked, lifeless. And I can almost picture exactly what a lot of the community would have been doing at that point in time. I would have seen these well-wishers approaching her. It would have started out as they were very young and getting married, and it would have been like, oh, you guys are such a precious couple. Just look at you. When are you and that fantastic husband of yours going to bless this world with little children? When are you going to bring those little ones into this place? That Zechariah is such good stock. But Elizabeth gets older. There's still no children. And those questions, they turn quickly into statements. We're praying for you, dearie. We love you so much. And finally, old age hits Elizabeth. Kids aren't on the docket for her. Faces around her now, judgmental and harsh. And in the midst of all this, Elizabeth would have had to put on a brave face as others in the community would have been told great news about how they were pregnant, and she would have just had to sit there and been excited for them. Inside, she would have been so full of sorrow at being barren, at being unable to carry any children at all. And the sad part is we still struggle with this today. as we can be clueless in how we ask questions or make statements about people in our churches based off of them being single. Seen it with my sister a lot, or not having kids, or whatever it happens to be, there's always these assumptions on blessing and God's intervention in there. And we damage others severely with our ignorant words, and they're not meant to be angry or spiteful, but they just come off a little insulting and harsh, even though they come from a good place. Think of what was being said to her that brought her to think this. In Luke chapter 1, verse 25. It says, "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." There's no way that they're saying nice things to her. She's feeling shame and disgrace at being unable to bring a child into this world. And so you just got to think about that. Even though they probably came from a good place and they're well-wishers to start off with. But these two, they're well along in years, and at some point in time, they would have tearfully looked into each other's eyes, and they would have come to terms with their body's unwillingness in producing their offspring. They would not be having children. And like I say, this message, it's not about having kids and that you must do it. It's not about being married and that you must do it. No, it's about remaining dedicated to God, even in the difficulties of life. I mean, I remember when Michelle and I, we found out that we were pregnant with child number one. Oh, what excitement that was. The anticipation of having this new life coming into the world. We were just so delighted. We prayed over the little one. We prayed over each other. That little one wasn't meant to join us, though. And so we lost our little Lily, and the hurt that followed was something that I cannot possibly want to experience again. We would eventually come to a place in our life where we decided, hey, you know what, let's try again. I'm glad we did, but our next experience was just as miserable as the first time. And Michelle's water, when it broke out 23 weeks, we had no idea that kids were even capable of even surviving at that time. And so we thought we were saying goodbye to another one. And here we are today with our little blessing, Isaiah. You know, life hasn't always been the easiest. I'm sure in many households, in the household it wasn't easy as well. It'd be easy to ask questions like, why is God punishing me? You see, our disappointments, they will either make us better, bitter, or make us better. Because our disappointments, they have this way of producing terrible theology if we let it do so. Our disappointments can blind us to the goodness of God for his infinite love for each and every one of us. And I remember my older brother asking this a few years ago as he looked me in the eye and said, why does this awful stuff keep happening to you? Every once in a while, I think of that question. And I know some people have faced much harder life than I have. But here's how I'd respond to a question like that, or even the question of why is God punishing me. I can't explain why God has entrusted you with so much suffering. But I do know that God is good. And yes, I know in those moments, those words, they provide little comfort and they even come across as empty and hollow. But I cannot help but look at Zechariah and Elizabeth in those woe is me type of moments. These are two people who handled lifelong disappointments. They're old. They handled lifelong disappointments and shame with righteousness and blamelessness before God. They served God even though they did not have all that they wanted. Look, being righteous and blameless, it doesn't mean that a life will be free of challenges and difficulties. It just doesn't. Pursuing God does not make you exempt from heartaches, nor does it mean that you will have all of your heart's desires. If you're serving God for what you can get, well, I have some news for you. You're actually serving yourself. A righteous person is not free from suffering just because they serve Jesus or pray. Righteous people do not get everything they want just because they choose to live well. Being followers of Jesus Christ means that we will live well, that we will live righteous lives anyway. And that's because Jesus Christ is our hope. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, they endured this test. And as we look at just a glimpse of their lives, we need to ask ourselves, will I serve God faithfully in my disappointments? If I have no child, if I have no money, if I have no house, if I have no spouse, if I have no sports car, will God mean more to me than all those things, though we receive none of them? And that's a tough question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Things would end up working out for Zechariah and Elizabeth, but that does not mean that we will see all things come to fruition just because we desire to have them. Now, Zechariah, he would head out to the temple as he was supposed to, as his division was called there in order to serve their rotation as priests. Twice a year, Zechariah would serve at the temple with his division. And in this particular one, it would be quite unique for Zechariah, as Zechariah would be chosen to enter the sanctuary of the Lord. Now, some of us are probably thinking, like, that's fine. But this is actually a big deal, as this is a once-in-a-lifetime experience for Zechariah. There's a lot of priests serving at this time. It's not just Zechariah and two other guys that are hanging out there in Abijah's division. There's a lot of priests that are hoping that they're going to be the ones that get to go into the sanctuary of the Lord. But it's a providential moment as God's hand is upon this moment, and he extends this privilege to the aged priest, Zechariah. And Zechariah, he'd head into the temple, into the holy place before the presence of God, and he'd begin to burn some incense, and it was at this point that an angel would appear to him. Now, angels have to be some glorious creatures. They are majestic and awesome. They strike fear in the hearts of even the righteous, and they are so awesome and powerful that two things tend to happen when they appear. And if you're reading your Bible, hopefully you're paying attention to what usually happens, because some will mistake angels for God himself. That is response number one, where they just bow down and begin worshiping these angels. Others will be overcome with this fear that as they stand before these angels and they're unable to move or function in any fashion. We're told that Zechariah falls into the fear category as he is overwhelmed with great fear. We need to remember that angels, they're messengers of God, and that the angel Gabriel, who appears to Zechariah, would deliver God's message for Zechariah and for Elizabeth. Although he wouldn't be able to tell Elizabeth the great news. God tells Zechariah this through Gabriel. Do not be afraid. A simple message and yet effective one. As any time you hear this, it is meant to bring comfort to you. Do not be afraid is a way that God assures that he is on the side of those he is speaking to. And so I remind our church today, do not be afraid. It applies to us in all circumstances as God is with us. This is then followed by this statement, a statement that maybe shocks a lot of us. As it says, he's told, your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. It really has. And sometimes we forget about that, is that every prayer that we throw up to God is heard. He answers them. Sometimes they come right away. Sometimes they take a long time to be answered, but they are all answered. And Zechariah, in his prayer, obviously he's praying for a son, or had prayed for a son. There's no way he's still praying for a son at his particular age. But he was told that Elizabeth will bear him a son, and his son's name will be John. Now think about that. Zechariah, your prayer has been answered, he's been told. And Zechariah is probably thinking in this moment, wait a moment. That prayer that I said for having a child was so stinking long ago that I forgot I even prayed it. It's a prayer that we all abandoned. We gave up hope on it. God, I thought you forgot about me. Zechariah, he most likely had come to terms with the state of his life of being without a child and had been thinking that God did not hear his prayer or just forgotten about his prayer at some point in time. But that's not how our Lord Jesus works. I could say he hears our prayers always, and God has us in mind, just as he did with Zechariah here. In our prayers, they may not be answered in the way that we want them to, but I promise you that God is answering each one of our prayers in his goodness. I don't know why our prayers weren't answered about Lily. At some point in time, I asked that question, and just like, why weren't our prayers answered? They just weren't. But even in that, I know that God is good. And I know that one day we will see her, and she will be singing the praises of our Lord and Savior. And she has been doing it a great company for longer than I will have. In that moment, God, he continues to tell Zechariah some great things. He says there will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth, at John's birth. Think about what Zechariah has just been told. He's been told three things. Really, three things that all of humanity desires, that we all want in some fashion. We don't want to be afraid. We want to have a loving family, whether it involves mom and dad or brothers and sisters or even having children of our own. We want to be a part of some sort of loving family. And guess what? We all want to be happy as well. And you know what? Sometimes we just settle for that. We just see that. Maybe we're living it out today. And we're like, oh, I'm so thankful that I have the life that we have. And I'm just going to settle down here and relax and rest. But there's so much more in God's promises for us. And the angel continues on in his message to Zechariah. He says that his son will be great in the sight of the Lord. That this child is a special child. And he will be a mighty man of God. Awesome. We're also told that Zechariah's son will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. That no alcohol is for him or anything that would lead to having a different controlling factor in his life other than the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And Zechariah is also told that his son will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. God will use John to bring about revival to Israel. And finally, Zechariah is told this in Luke 1:17. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Fantastic. In the spirit and power of Elijah, he's to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. A moment in the history of salvation that prepares the way for Messiah, the Messiah. Think about this. In our written word, there was 400 years of silence from God up until this point. 400 years of silence from Malachi to the Gospels. And Malachi 4, 5 to 6 says this, see, I'll send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So really God picks up where he left off. This fulfillment of prophecy begins to unfold in the birth of John. Now I kind of look at Zechariah here and in this moment as he's just told all of this by the angel of the Lord in the most holy place in the temple. And his response is kind of comical when you think about it. But in reality, it's not really far from how we would respond, have responded, or probably will continue to respond. Zechariah encountered an angel in the most holy place of the temple, and the angel expressed God's will to Zechariah. And his response was this, how can I know this? Really? You need more proof there, buddy. Like, it wasn't good enough for you that an angel in God's temple is standing before you telling you the will of God. That's not good enough for you. That's not proof enough for you in this moment. You see, the problem is when our eyes are on our problems and difficulties, we will not receive God's word or even trust in His power. You can't think that your problems are great and also think that God's power is great. They don't go together. It's like oil and water. Think of it like this. Okay, so I want you to picture that we're outside right now. There's a big, beautiful blue sky there. The sun's there. We're all kind of enjoying the sight as we're out there. And in that moment, you're like, oh, that sun is beautiful. But did you know that you can easily block out the sun even on a clear day? Really, you can. I don't recommend trying this, but all you have to do is grab a quarter from your pocket, something small like that, and you just bring it up to your eye, and you've blocked out the sun. You just bring it right up there. You don't see the sun anymore. And in reality, we do the same with our own problems, where we bring our difficulties and hardships right up into our face, right up into our eyes, and to no surprise, they block out the great glory and the great power of Jesus Christ. Because instead of focusing on Him, we're focused instead on the issues that are going on throughout our lives. The promises of God and His power are blocked out some issue that we've decided to shove in our own faces. And then we cry out to God, where are you? Even though we're blocking and blinding Him. And Zechariah did this in that moment. As this priest, think about that. This priest couldn't even remember one of the most well-known people in Israel's history, and that's Abraham. Abraham and Sarah were 100 years old when Isaac came about. And Zechariah, he should have remembered God's word. He should have remembered Abraham. That's a significant character for the Jewish people. But instead, he remained focused on his own limitations and his own problems. I say, don't let this happen to you. Don't miss the beauty of God's promise. Don't miss the shining glory of God because you're so focused on your own problems. Don't miss His love. Don't miss His grace. Don't continue to shove your issues right in your face and become so focused on a finite problem that it'll eventually go away or hamper you the rest of your life. You'll miss out on God. You'll miss out on the glory of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, we're at a time in our lives in this Christmas season where the difficulties and problems, they seem to surmount. Isn't it interesting? On one of our most significant celebrations on the Christmas season, that's when problems seem to arise the most. Almost like it's a spiritual thing. And maybe you're going to come across a difficult time. Maybe you are in a difficult time right now. I would suggest this to you. Don't focus on that problem. And yes, I get that that's easy for me to say here. But just don't focus on that problem. Focus on God instead. Because life stinks at times. But even in the stinky moments, God is good. And guess what? God loves you. He hears you. And God answers your prayer, and it just takes focusing on Him to see this. Don't be like Zechariah, where you're given all the proof and evidence of God and His love for you, and you're like, how do I know this is real? You have everything before you. God loves you dearly. And like I say, your problems, they're gonna build at times. And I pray that's where we have one another to come alongside and just remind each other of how good God is. Where we can be there for one another to listen to the problems, to even help out in the areas that people need help out in. Don't make statements that are gonna make people feel shame or bad about who they are like Elizabeth did. Instead, we need to approach the Word and just see God's faithfulness all throughout as he's answering prayers, as he hears us, as he tells us not to be afraid, that he wants us to be happy and full of joy. Is that the decision we're going to make this Christmas season, where we're going to look at the big picture versus the tiny little quarter that we shoved in our face? My prayer for us today is that we're looking at the bigger picture, at God's salvation story. And like I say, I know it's tough when we're living this world in this moment to see the bigger picture and not the quarter in our face. But we need to do that. Know that you are loved by Jesus. Know that as we look at even the birth of John, as we go through some of the life difficulties that Elizabeth and Zechariah face, that God is faithful there. And this baby John is the one that is going to preach about the Messiah coming, about Jesus. So we thank God for his faithfulness, for his timing on answered prayer, or the way he answers prayer, maybe not in our favor. But I just pray we're like Zechariah and Elizabeth, that we grow old, not getting all that we want, and still are righteous and following God's law as we do so. Join me as we pray. Lord Jesus, we uplift you today. And we just know how faithful you are, even at times where we just feel that this finite life has its difficulties and problems that we continually face. But Lord, as we even go throughout our daily lives, as we're about to partake in potluck, I just pray that you reveal us the whole landscape and not just the problem or the quarter that we've placed in front of our own eyes. Let us see you, Jesus. Let us see your glory shine. So we pray this in your holy name. Amen.
If you want to stand with us as we close the service.
Choirs of angels.
Dr. Luke, of course, continues on in his story, and he writes this in verse 28 of chapter 1. The angel went to her, talking about Mary, and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." God's word doesn't fail. So I pray that we remember that in this Christmas season and to focus on Him. Have a great week.